Luke chapter 19, as we continue our fun study through the parables. We're up to number 49. We've only got four left. Hard to believe. Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds. Now, often people try to equate this with the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, but if you study them, you can see they're completely different parables. Not only is it talents versus pounds, but the whole point of the parable is different, as you'll see. So Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Brother Jim, that's a big passage. If you could read that, and then we'll pray and get started. Luke 19, 11 to 27.
And as they heard these things, he added them, and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy account hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy account hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy account, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I fear thee, because thou art an astute man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and leavest that thou didst not so. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an astute man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. But he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds, for I say unto you, that unto everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom, please. Guide us in your truth as we study your word together this morning. Teach us from these parables things that would help us be faithful servants of yours. Lord, we love you. We commit the service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the parable of Matthew 25 on the talents, the people who didn't do what they were supposed to do were cast into hell. You probably noticed in this parable that he just lost his pound, but he wasn't cast into hell. So they're very different parables. This one is for you and for me, isn't it? Because we are the servants, and of course the Lord is the Lord of the parable, and we get the context of it there in verse 11, because they thought, this is the Jews, that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so what he wants them now is he's trying to prepare the disciples for something new, isn't he? Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom is not immediately going to appear. Remember, he originally offered the kingdom to the Jews, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then he withdrew that offer toward the end of his ministry and told them that something different was coming, that they should wait for the Holy Spirit and so forth. And if you go to Acts chapter 1, we'll see that this was still on the disciples' minds. They still wanted the kingdom. Even after Jesus rose from the dead and was about to ascend back to heaven, the kingdom was still number one on their minds. Notice Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Howard, could you read that for us?
when they therefore would come together, they asked for them, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?
So the very last question that they asked of Jesus before he ascended to heaven was, do we get our kingdom now, basically? And what did Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times. Tarry you at Jerusalem, you'll be endued with power from on high. And I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. And what? You're going to be witnesses. Something new's coming. The gospel of the grace of God. The church age. Something new is coming. But no, you don't get your kingdom now. And so this parable is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It says they thought the kingdom, in other words, those that had believed on Jesus as the Messiah thought he was going to establish the kingdom right then, that he was going to tear down Roman rule and set up his kingdom, which they'd been waiting for centuries. And he's saying, no kingdom. That comes later. And by the way, it's still not here, is it? They're still waiting for it. So he said there, verse 12, a certain nobleman, well, that's Jesus, went to a far country, went to heaven to receive for himself a kingdom. So Jesus is in heaven now interceding for us during the church age, and he will eventually return to the earth and set up his kingdom. So the parable fits perfectly, doesn't it? And if we look at Revelation 11:15, we'll see this. Brent, if you could read that for us, Revelation 11:15.
And a seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever.
So it's still in the future that Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom. And as we see here in Luke 19:12, and to return. Jesus, how many times did he promise us in the New Testament that he was coming back? Amen. John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So Jesus promised that he's coming again. And in the meantime, until that happens, he's talking to his servants. Well, we all know who that is, don't we? That's us. So we are the servants of Jesus Christ. And he has given us. What has he given us to serve him while he's away? Anybody? Beryl? Gifts, exactly. He's given us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in. We became the temple of God. And he gave us gifts to serve him. He gave us the time to serve him. He gives us everything. We talked about this when we looked at stewardship back in Luke chapter 17. And so each of us has now been given different things with which we can serve the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:11, if you would. Roy, if you could read that for us, please. 1 Corinthians 12:11.
All these work at one and shall same Spirit, dividing every man, severally as he will.
So it's the Holy Spirit that decides, because he's God. He knows what we're made of, and he decides what to give us, dividing to every man severally as he will, as he decides. So each of us has been given gifts, and what are we supposed to do with those gifts? Bury them? Hide them in a napkin? No. We're supposed to put them to use, as we're going to see. So here's his orders, verse 13. Occupy till I come. That word occupy, it means be busy. It means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. So that's our marching orders. We're to be busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. And how many times in the New Testament are we commanded as church age Christians to serve the Lord? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we're commanded to be busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he takes a break from that, verse 14. He says, but his citizens. So these aren't the servants. These are the citizens. Who would the citizens be then? The Jews. Right? That's the Jews. And it says they hated him. Well, they hated him so much they nailed him to a cross. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus here is essentially prophesying of what's about to happen just prior to Calvary, isn't he? And we see that in John chapter 19. Let's look at it. Mr. Zeus, could you read John 19:15 for us? One of the saddest statements in the Bible ever made by the Jewish nation. We have no king but Caesar. How untrue. God was to always be their king. And here they're about to crucify the King of Kings. So Jesus here in Luke 19 is prophesying of their rejection of their king. We will not have this man to reign over us. And then if you look at verse 15, it says, "It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom." And I know it's just one verse, but it just verifies the premillennial approach to Scripture, doesn't it? In other words, you can believe that the kingdom is yet in the future, or you can believe that the kingdom is now. That's called amillennial. And there are many to believe that the kingdom is now, that the church has supplanted Israel and the church is the kingdom and so forth. And to do that, you basically have to take, you know, one third of the Old Testament and negate it. No, the kingdom comes later, after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then comes his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:1 verifies this for us. Could you read that for us, James? 2 Timothy 4:1. At his appearing and his kingdom. That's the order, isn't it? He appears, he returns, and then he sets up his kingdom. So this isn't the kingdom of heaven. This is, you can be part of the spiritual kingdom of God through salvation, but the kingdom of heaven is yet to come. Verse 15, "Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him." So these aren't the citizens, these are the servants. "To whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." So this parable is not about money, is it? But he's using money to teach us a lesson. Now, Luke 17 was more about money, but what is he teaching us then when he says gained by trading? If the talents represent the gifts that he's imparted unto us, then what does he mean when he says gained by trading? Anybody? Come on, it's not that complicated. What does he expect of us, in other words? Exactly. He expects a return on his investment, doesn't he? So he's invested in us specially chosen gifts based on who we are, because he's our creator and he knows us. But he expects us to give him a return on that. The word later that he uses is the word usury, which is the word for interest. So he expects interest on his investment. He's invested in us, gifts. He expects us to what? Put them to use as good stewards and as good servants. So look at 1 Peter 4:10. Brad, if you'd read that for us. As good stewards, we are stewards. We've already seen this in many of the other parables. As if we've received it, now we're to be good stewards of what he's given us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. So as his servants, we are to be good stewards of what he's given us. And he should have gained by trading. In other words, he should have received interest or usury on his investment. And then we read about the man that had 10, he gained 10 more. And isn't it interesting, verse 17, Jesus says, "Thou hast been faithful in very little, I mean, this man had the most, right, in gifts. He had 10 or talents, or pounds, sorry, not talents, pounds. He was given 10, but Jesus said, you've been faithful in very little. Again, showing us that we need to be careful about our attitude, that it's not about necessarily pleasing God in the sense that he needs this from us, is it? God doesn't need anything. It's that we're to be faithful stewards of his. Remember what we read in Luke 17:10. Let's look at it again. Luke 17:10. Calvin, if you could read that for us. Luke 17:10. Oh, you have a baby, sorry. Any more volunteers before I start over? Thank you, Ezra. Luke 17:10 for us.
So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.
So once you've done everything that was commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. That should always be our attitude. Amen. Not God owes me something or I should get a pat on the back, but that I was blessed to be able to serve the Lord because he gave me everything. So it's all about attitude. And Jesus says, you've been faithful in very little. I'm going to give you 10 cities. So what's he implying there? If you go to Revelation 5:10, we'll be reminded. Any other volunteers before I start with Brother Jim? Brother Jim, Revelation 5:10. So what he's teaching us is that our part of our rewards, if you will, is not only what we receive at the judgment seat of Christ, but also what we are allowed to be over, if you will, in the kingdom. Remember, when we get into the kingdom, we're going to be serving Jesus. So, Brother Jim, Revelation 5:10.
And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
We shall reign on the earth. We're told again in Revelation chapter 20, when he talks about the kingdom, that we are going to reign with him 1,000 years. So we get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ during the kingdom age. And the Bible's teaching here that the determination of what we receive in the kingdom as far as what we rule over is based on what we did now. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will be determined what we receive. The man with the five who gained the five got 5 cities. So, you know, you can start putting your request in now. If you want Rotorua, then you need to be asking for it. But we get to rule and reign with Jesus Christ over certain cities during the kingdom. The man that only that didn't gain anything, verse 20, what was he? He was what I would call a spiritual hoarder. So he's still one of Jesus' servants, but this is like a Christian who refuses to serve the Lord. He just is cruising his way to heaven. But he's not using his gifts that God has given him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, which is sad, evil, whatever word you want to use. And Jesus takes away his pound. Will there be loss at the judgment seat of Christ? Remember when we studied it. Let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The answer is yes, there will be loss. Not of heaven, but of rewards. Howard, you just read? Could you read 1 Corinthians 3:15 for us?
Any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire.
So you've heard the phrase, getting in by the skin of your teeth? That'll be some Christians. They're still going to heaven because that's not based on our behavior, is it? It's not based on our works. It's based on what Jesus did. But some Christians are going to heaven with no rewards because they chose not to serve Christ, or they didn't serve Christ with the right motive or the right attitude, and they will suffer loss. And that is a picture of this man, who the pound that he was given is taken away. He doesn't receive anything additional. He's not told he's going to rule over any cities. He has no reward. And these are Christians who choose not to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not to be good stewards of what God has given them. Then he switches back to his enemies. So he's not talking about the servants now. Now he's talking about the citizens again. And what does he say? Slay them before us. In other words, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, we know their fate. And that is to be cast into the lake of fire. How very sad. So the parable of the pounds, very applicable to you and me as his servants. Thoughts or questions about this beautiful parable? Number 49. Anybody? Let's look at number 50 then. In John chapter 10, there's three parables left. They're all in John. John chapter 10, the parable of the sheepfold. Now this is embedded in Jesus' discourse about being the good shepherd. And when he claimed to be the good shepherd here in verse 1 of John chapter 10, he is referring everyone back to the most well-known psalm, which is 23. What does it say in verse 23, verse 1? The Lord is what?
My shepherd.
My shepherd. That's right. The Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is my shepherd. When Jesus, here in John chapter 10, verse 1, says, I am, or actually he doesn't say it in verse 1. When does he say it? I thought he said it in verse 1, but he doesn't. Verse 11, sorry. I am the good shepherd. When he claims to be the good shepherd in John 10, 11, he is claiming to be the shepherd of Psalm 23, verse 1. It's another one of the many I ams in the Gospel of John. And here he is claiming to be the good shepherd of Psalm 23. But before that, he gives us this sheepfold parable. So let's look at it. Let's just go ahead and look at 1 through 18. Is it your turn, Brother Brent? Could you read that for us, 1 to 18?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Amen. So you probably noticed there's a second I am in this passage, and that is, I am the door. So Jesus is saying there are not many doors to heaven. Amen. There's only one door to heaven, and it's himself. So all that try to go to heaven another way, is that still applicable 2,000 years later? Are there still people trying to get to heaven another way? Sadly, yes. Through works, through baptism, through churches, through whatever. But people are still trying to find a way around Jesus. And Jesus says, of course, they're not going to find it, are they? Because there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? He's not only the door, as we read in verse, whatever that was, 7 and 8, but He is the shepherd of the sheepfold. And He knows His sheep, He said there in verse 3. Well, if you look down at verse 27 and 28, that's exactly what He teaches us, that He knows who His sheep are. Roy, could you read that for us? Love that passage. So Jesus knows His sheep and they follow Him. Verse 4, He says, He goeth before them. So Jesus is a good shepherd. He leads His sheep. Hallelujah. And right before He left the earth, what did He say? In Matthew 28, verse 18, before He gave the Great Commission, He said that He had all power and that He is with us even unto the end of the world. Amen. His sheep will follow Him, verse 4, and they know His voice. So when do the sheep hear the voice of Jesus Christ? Since we're told that we've never seen Him. Beth?
When we're saved.
Okay, and from after we're saved, when do we hear the voice of Jesus? The Word of God, exactly. This is the voice of Jesus, amen? Because He is the Word, and the Word is Him. And so, we're constantly hearing His voice as we are in His Word. And we do not, as His sheep, follow strangers. Hopefully. Like we talked last week, there's a lot of sheep who are following strangers because they're not grounded in the Word. So, He is the door. He's the only door to heaven. And by Me all will be saved, He says in verse 9, and find pasture. So He not only leads His sheep and knows them, but it says He even takes care of them in the pasture. He feeds us and watches over us and meets our needs. Then there's a thief mentioned in this parable, and his name is Satan. Amen? And he is out to steal people's souls from the Lord. Through deception. He only wants to kill and destroy. How sad. But Jesus came to give us what? Verse 10, the abundant life. So our good shepherd, He leads us. He leads us to pasture, takes care of us. He protects us. He meets our needs. And He came to give us an abundant Christian life. Praise God. And then He makes that beautiful statement there in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. And He says there in verse 11 that the shepherd does what? The shepherd's willing to give His life for the sheep. Which of course Jesus did. God commendeth His love toward us. Romans 5:8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there are many hirelings, He said. There in verses 12 and 13. Who really don't care about the sheep. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. If you go to Acts chapter 20, Paul even warned the church about these wolves. And yet, we look around and they're everywhere. They claim to be Jesus' followers, but they're not teaching them God's word. Acts 20, 29, it's, whose turn is it? Is it yours, Roy, or Ezra? Thank you.
For I may wish that after my departing should previous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock.
So, here's another prophecy about the wolves that will come and not spare the flock. But Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and He reminds us yet again in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Hallelujah. Matthew 26, 53, let's look at that. He did this voluntarily. Roy, could you read that for us? Matthew 26, 53.
out of the house, now pray to my Father. And shall bear present to give me more than 12 legions of angels.
In other words, Jesus died voluntarily. Amen. He could have ended it at any time. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. He could have killed everybody on the spot. But he chose to lay down his life for the sheep, out of his love for us. And then he reminds them that more would be saved. And who's he talking about there? So he's talking to the Jews, of course, here in John chapter 10. But he's saying then there's going to be more that are going to be brought into this sheepfold. So who's he referring to there? The Gentiles, right? Aren't you thankful that the Gentiles are included? Because probably everybody in this room is a Gentile. And, of course, Jesus is that good shepherd, so he's always going after the wayward sheep. Remember way back the parable of the lost sheep. Left the 99 and went after the one. That is our Savior. So there's only one sheepfold. And the only way to get into that sheepfold is through the door. And that door is Jesus. So he's not only the good shepherd, but he's also the door to the sheepfold. Two of the beautiful 12 I Ams of John. So thoughts or questions about the parable number 50, the sheepfold? He goes on to talk more about being the good shepherd later in the chapter, but this is the actual parable part. Any thoughts or questions about the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, so next week we will finish up the parables, Lord willing. We'll be looking at the corn of wheat in John chapter 12, and then John chapter 15, the vine.